Amen. Well, I thought today we're still, by the way, we're still looking at our salvation. We're still looking at the fullness of our salvation. We're still in that series. Amen. And today the word comes to me, glory. We sang that song, "All glory, glory, glory to the Lamb." And I know that glory here on our among us. I know this is your name, and I'm not sure that I have ever completely understood the meaning of this. What does glory really mean? And maybe you know more about it than I do. Maybe you should be the one to bring the word today. But let me break in here, and maybe you can tell me much more about the meaning of your name. It isn't just your name; it's what the word means in the Bible. I guess I'm led to go into Romans chapter 8. I'm not sure what order we should go, but I'm thinking of this verse 18. For I reckon, and we'll be coming back to this verse from time to time. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, amen. Some of you brethren have been sharing some of the suffering that you've been going through. But this suffering that we have to go through in our natural realm is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Well, let me just read the next verse too. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, you may not like that verse. I know there's people that don't like that verse. I'm surprised to find people don't like that verse. We were way out in the far west one time, way up in the northwest, and we encountered a little fellowship, and I mentioned the manifestation of the sons of God. I wasn't going to preach on it or anything. I just mentioned it, and one of the brethren got up and he said, "Oh, we've come to where we don't want to hear anything about that anymore." Well, apparently what happened is there is a group of people that have a what do they call it? They have a group called the Manifest Sons of God. And the problem with this Manifest Sons of God doctrine that some of them have is that they have come up with the idea that Jesus Christ can't come back until we somehow get ourselves manifest. In other words, the manifestation of the sons of God is something that we are going to have to do ourselves, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, and once we get into the position where we manifest ourselves somehow, I don't know how this works, then Jesus Christ can come back and be the king. In other words, a kingdom that doesn't really need Christ to come back. We'll get everything ready for him. We'll put everything in order, then he can come back and be the king. This isn't the word of God that I read in the Bible, brethren. If that's what you believe, if you believe that kind of manifest sons of God idea, then you're believing the wrong thing. Amen. Christ is going to do all this to us, for us, for our benefit, in for our behalf. The purpose of it is that we shall be like him. Amen. So part of our salvation, brethren, is the hope, not the hope of being caught away in a pre-trib rapture, but the hope of being like him. Amen. So I'm asking this question. In fact, it's been for 2 weeks. I was going to bring this message 2 weeks ago, and no, it was 1 week ago. And Brother Jim, I knew he was going to be on with us, and I asked him if he would bring whatever God had on his heart. He probably can't be with us next week, but I wanted to take advantage of that. So for 2 full weeks, I've been asking God, I mean, saying, God, what is the meaning of this glory? Really, I mean, tell me, what is it? What is this glory? I'm thinking of this verse in John. Let me just go over to John for a minute. John 1:14. Let me go back to John for a minute. And John, the Gospel of John, that is. And it says here, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I've been sitting here all week again thinking, well, what did John see? He said, we beheld his glory. What did John and James and Matthew and the others, what did they see that John was able to write and say, we beheld his glory? Now, was this a natural thing that all men saw? In other words, when Jesus walked among men, did he glow like a fluorescent light bulb when he walked among people? Was that the kind of glory that John is talking about? Come now, I'm not trying to be foolish. I'm trying to understand what was it that John saw. He said there was a glory about him. We probably also need to understand, if we're to understand what it was that John saw, what is it going to be that he is going to manifest in us? What is it going to be? I mean, I don't expect that my face is going to shine like a light bulb. Now, I know it happened to Moses, because God did things in the natural realm in times past so that we would get an understanding that there was something more than that in a spiritual realm, okay? So I believe that there was something in the very nature of Christ that drew people to him. I don't believe it was a natural thing that they could see. I don't think it was a thing that could ever have been photographed, even if they had cameras, which they didn't in those days. But it was a spiritual something that was attracted to those who had a yearning for the good things of God. Maybe a need, even. A need of healing, a need of deliverance. Something drawing Christ. You know, thinking about ourselves, if this is going to be something that's going to happen to us, it's going to be something that is going to draw people to us. On the other hand, it's going to be something that is going to repulse people. It's going to be something that is going to make some people angry. I remember a story that Sister Janet told. Maybe you remember this story, Madeline. Years ago, and as I'm thinking about it, it just comes to my memory right now. There was she was down in the Catskill area where she was born and brought up, Catskill, New York, halfway down the Hudson there. And she was with her sister Betty. My, this goes back quite a ways. And she was in a store. I don't know what kind of a store, it wasn't a big store. It was kind of a shop, shall we say, that maybe had several aisles. A kind of store that women like to go into, whatever it was, I don't remember. And she was just quietly, under her breath, humming a little tune that had come to her spirit. And it was a very quiet thing she was doing. She wasn't making much noise. It was just, you would barely have been able to hear. Now, this was not a song that the church world knew. It was a song that only us in the, shall we use the term, in the Sunlight Movement at that time, somebody in our group had written this song. And it was a very beautiful praise and worship song, but she was just humming it very quietly. A little girl, a little demon-infested girl, I don't know, about 10 years old, 10 or 12 years old. She came right up in Janet's face and she said, "Stop singing that song." Now, there was no way that this girl could have, in the natural, known what the words were of that song. But there was some kind of an anointing. So Janet went around the corner and she found her sister. Her sister was not a believer in the sense that we know. She might have been saved, but she just didn't know anything about the deeper things of God. She said to her sister, "Betty, I want you to come with me. I want to show you something." So Janet was trying to minister to her sister about the deeper things of the Spirit. So Betty followed her over to where this girl was, and Janet began to hum very quietly again. Began to hum. I don't even remember what that song was, but it had a very special anointing to it. Maybe the anointing was because the Spirit was stirring Janet. And that little girl came over again, and she put her foot down, and she came up in their face, and she said, "I told you to stop singing that song." What is going on? What I'm talking about is there's some kind of an anointing that you just find very difficult to describe. God has something for us, brethren. Now, I'm going to give you lots of verses. I don't know if we'll get to them all today, but God has something for us, something called glory. Amen. The glory is something of a glory is to be revealed in us. So maybe before we get into these promises for us, let me get you some history going back into the Old Testament of what the Bible says about glory. Now, I wasn't going to do this. I thought if I'm going to understand this glory, I need to look at it from the historical perspective. Now, let me go back and start in Exodus chapter 40. I don't know if this is the first time that the glory was revealed or not, but I'll tell you, it was quite a revelation in chapter 40 of Exodus. Now, the context here is that the tabernacle had just been completed. The posts, the pillars, the everything was set up. The tent was made, the covering was complete. And I'll come into verse let me start in verse 32. Okay? Oh my, how far back should I go? Let me go back to verse 30. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it a writing like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it upon high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, that's on the priest now. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle and the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. Amen. Now remember, the tabernacle is a picture of the whole full house of God. Amen. It's also a picture of the fullness of our salvation. Amen. In a sense, it's a picture of our body, our being, our natural being. Amen. So here's what happened. Amen. Verse 33. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, his trachs, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, and the covering of the ram skins dyed red, and the covering of the badger skins, and the veil of the covering, and the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat. All right, now we're getting down to what did I do? I'm looking for the what did I wrote the wrong thing down here somewhere.
Are you using another translation, Mark? Are you using a different translation? We're not.
No, I'm using the King James. I'm looking where the glory.
He's in 39, not 40.
Oh, all right. Thank you. Thank you, Howard. Thank you, Jim. All right. Verse 40. You see, I'm looking on the wrong page. Yeah. Now, verse 34. Yes. And let me break in on verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. I'll just leave it at that. Now, here is one of the first manifestations of the real glory of God. It was something that they actually could see. It was something that they actually could feel, shall we say. It was a clear manifestation. In other words, the cover was clearly removed. As we get into the New Testament, we would see where God is saying to them that there's a time when the covering is going to be taken off of some kind of glory that will be revealed not only to us, but in us. So here the covering is removed, and what is seen is actually a cloud with such a high power that the men did not dare to even enter in. What would be the fear? The fear would be on pain of death if they tried to go into this thing. Something so awesome. Now, I have never experienced this, but I have talked to people who have. During the, what years will I say? Well, maybe back into the late 40s, the early 50s. And I believe it happened probably back in the days of the Azusa and maybe even the Welsh Revival. But I've heard people tell, and I don't remember who they were, and I don't remember where it happened. It doesn't matter. But I've heard people tell that when they got together and got into the praises of God, that they were in a meeting and the glory cloud began to come down in the meeting. Have any of you heard any of these stories? Any of you? Jim, you've heard this, haven't you? Larry, you've surely heard some of these things. So I'm
talking. Yes, I met a man that interviewed people that were actually there. They were like in their teens, a lot of them. And it's the name of the book is, I'm trying to think of it. I can't. They told me their story. And these people that were there told of what happened. Even, you know, the kids were playing under the pews and hiding one another in the glory cloud. And they seen a miracle, you know, they witnessed the miracles. And the people that were doing the healing, a lot of the healing and the miracles there, were just kids. They were teenagers. It was amazing, the stories that they told. You know, if you ever, it's really a good book to read because it does tell of all the events that happened in Azusa Street.
Yeah, that's the Azusa Revival. But Larry, I have personally talked to people who have been in meetings, and we're not talking about things that happened in ancient times. I'm talking about people that happened in my time, where they were simply gathered. It wasn't an ongoing thing. Maybe it was a one time only. some of the brethren that have ministered among us, that they were in a meeting and the glory cloud fell, and they had to get down on their hands and knees because they could not stand up in the power of that anointed glory of the Lord. Amen. Now, brethren, I am perhaps foolish enough to believe that we are going to see these things again in our time, in our generation. Amen. Am I foolish to believe that? Because I have taught these were men who were my age, men, my peers. I'm not talking about great grandfathers or anything like that that happened 120 years ago. Amen. All right. So what is this? There was something actually seen. Now, let me get into David a little bit, because David had a lot of things to say about it. Brethren, by the way, you want to go up and look up the word glory in your concordance, and you're going to find several pages, okay? I cannot possibly today take you to all those references. Let me warn you that sometimes you'll find the word glory is used where people, where it says, glory not in yourself. In other words, glory, the word glory can also refer to people who are bragging on themselves, who are boasting in themselves. Let the rich man not glory in his riches, that type of thing, okay? But that's not the kind of glory I'm talking about. I'm talking about the glory that comes from God, not the bragging of man in his own manifestation, whatever. So let's start with Psalm 72. Okay, we'll just build a little foundation here of what it means. Psalm 72. Let's look at. I'm looking for verse 19, but I don't want to just take that verse and pluck it out. I want to take it somewhat in its context. Let's go back to verse 12. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. Come on, brethren, we can claim that verse. We have needs. You know, I tell you, we have to have the right idea of who God is. I remember years ago, oh my goodness, it was about 1976 or thereabouts. I hired a man to come in and do a bathroom in my house. There was no bathroom on the first floor, plenty of room. So the man came in. He was skilled in doing what he was doing. And he told me at the time that he was suffering from a terrible cold. And I said to him, well, I don't know whether he's a Jehovah's Witness. I think that's what he was, a Jehovah's Witness or something like that. I said, well, why don't you ask God to heal you? Oh, he said, I couldn't do that. I said, why? He said, because he's too busy. He's too busy working with other people. Come on, what do you believe about God? You believe he's limited? Do you not believe that he can be everywhere at the same time? No, you see, we get the wrong doctrine of who God is, we're not going to get the benefits from him. Amen? So he will deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. You know, sometimes we see people like that. And we need to have the same kind of compassion that God has for people like that. You know, my carnal man would come against that. My carnal man would say, well, what did they do? It must be their own fault. You know, surely they had an opportunity. How'd they ever get in that position? They must be drinkers. They must be druggers or, you know, lazy. You know, no. Let's not start off with that kind of thinking. Amen? Let's think of how God views them. Amen? He shall spare the poor and the needy and save the souls of the needy. Did you see that? Save the souls of the needy. They need salvation. Amen. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. How many of you can remember the day you've been deceived? Back in the days when you were doing things that you shouldn't have been doing. Why? Because you were deceived. Amen? Deceit and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. See, here we have blessing. Amen. You're gonna get a little view of your name here. Amen. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. That's one of our songs, isn't it? Amen. And blessed be the glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. What is this prophecy? Let the whole earth be filled with what? What's the problem with the earth today? There's not enough glory of God out there. I tell you, if the glory cloud of God began to fill the whole earth, you would see a totally different earth. You would see some of this crazy mental ill nonsense that people are going in today. It would be washed away. People that think they're going to, I don't want to be a boy anymore, I'm going to be a girl for a while. They tell me we've got a girl right here at the Lowville School that comes in and says she wants to be a cat. So they have to come. What? Somebody said something. Yeah, so they have to accommodate her. This is nonsense. Brandon, the glory of God. This war going on in Ukraine. Evil fighting, evil people fighting. Yes, fighting evil people too. Yes, there's evil people in Ukraine. There's good people. There's good people in Russia. There's godly people. This is Satan. Satan just wants to destroy humanity. That's all he cares about. And he's in the business. This thing is going to have to stop. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So the glory of the Lord filling the whole earth. Now, where did this come from? Somebody on the phone needs to mute, by the way. Let's go back to the book of Numbers, Numbers 14. I found a very interesting verse here in Numbers. I've known it before. I've seen it before. I've read it before. It's in Numbers 14. And the context here is the children of Israel had been rebelling against God. Go over to verse 4. We'll see what was happening and why God said what he did. This is after the Kadesh Barnea, I believe, where some of them brought up an evil report about going into the land, okay? Said, we can't do it. The giants are too big. Amen? How many of God's people today are saying, these giants in my life are too big? I'm just going to give up. I mean, I can't conquer that temper of mine. I can't conquer the animosity. I can't conquer the lust. I can't conquer whatever it is. It's too big. Just going to give up and go with the flow. No, that's an evil report. You're never going to enter into the promised land with that kind of an attitude. So they said, verse 3, better for us to return unto Egypt. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. See, they wanted to go back into the world. This spiritual life of overcoming, it's too hard. Too hard. Maybe I'll just find a good outer court church where they don't press me so hard with this word, and I can just float along, and I can do whatever I want. I can get in with my buddies in the world, and we're just going to have a good old boy time, you know? All right. So we know how Joshua stood up, and here we see Moses saying in verse 9, only rebel not. Now, was this Moses? No, this is Joshua. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is parted from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That very verse, their defense is parted from them, is the very verse that the Lord gave Janet the night before we went to court, where there were false accusations being brought against Chris in regard to Liza. Their defense is parted from them. Actually, we were the ones that were on the defense, but what it meant was their accusation is departed from them. Went into court, it was totally melted away, gone, disappeared. They had no case. Amen? You know, the prophetic word of the Lord is good. It just brings us to a place where we can trust that God is going to take care of us. Amen? No matter what the difficulty. So these are the circumstances that was happening now. Now, Moses comes before God in verse 19, and he says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people. This is iniquity, what they were doing. They were saying, we can't make it. That is iniquity in God's eyes. Amen? According to the greatness and of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Do you understand the power that we have with God in prayer? I have pardoned according to your word. I have pardoned according to your word. Have you asked God to forgive people that probably don't deserve to be forgiven? God would say, I have pardoned according to your prayer, according to your word. Amen. And the Lord said, yes, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, as far as I recall, that is the first time that we have that prophetic word. It was given to Moses, and Moses passed it on to the people. What did that have to do? What did one have to do with the other? What did their rebellion have to do with God saying he pardoned and his glory would fill the earth? I'm thinking about that. And I'm thinking the only explanation I can give is that if he hadn't pardoned them, how would his glory find place in the earth? So God is showing his nature here. He's showing that he's not only a God of great glory, but he's a God who will pardon. And because of his pardon, here's the promise that his glory is going to fill the whole earth. Now, did Moses see that prophecy come to pass? No. Did it ever come to pass? Did it come to pass in the days of Jesus where his glory filled the whole earth? No, it did not. So it's a promise yet to be fulfilled, I believe, in our time. I look forward to that. When the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, change the nature of this whole earth. Change it. Everything's going to be different. We'll see that in the New Testament. All right, let me take another one here. Let me go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah. And some of these you're going to be familiar with. Oh, here we go. We got to move forward here. There's Isaiah. Isaiah 6. Now, this will be in verse 3. You see, this is a repeated theme that keeps coming up in the Word of God. I said it was six. Now, I think we read this the other day, but let me read it again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Whatever you think of Uzziah, whatever you think of the meaning of his name, Uzziah was a man. He was a king. I understand he was a good king. But his kingdom was still not the fullness of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of man has to die away. It has to go. It has to disappear. And when the kingdom of even a good man, when it ended, then he saw the throne of the Lord, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, his robe, his glory. And above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings, and twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In other words, they were sending this message back and forth across the realms of heaven. One angel crying to another, and the cry went up, and the glory of the Lord, and the cry of the glory of the Lord. And think of that scene in Revelation where the 24 elders are gathered around the throne of God. Brethren, this is true worship. Brethren, this is true worship. You know, some of the things that the church is presenting as true worship of these little groups, some of them with their rock music and their drums and what have you, that sounds so much like the world. How can that compare with what we are seeing in the picture here? Brethren, when we come into a scene like this, if we were able, Isaiah saw this scene. You can imagine what it did to him. He saw the glory, amen? And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That's not really smoke. That's not the kind of smoke that comes from burning your campfire or burning wood or anything like that. That's not that kind of smoke. It's the only word he could use to describe it. It was a glory cloud. Amen. And I said, here's what it did to him. Here's what this would do to you, brethren. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Amen. Hallelujah. Here's the other thing that happened to Isaiah, is that I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Jesus said one time in his ministry, did not Isaiah say, and he quoted this part, why could they not comprehend? Why were men unable to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ? You see, all men did not see it. John saw it. John saw it. He said, we saw his glory. But there were many out there that did not see it. There were some in the religious order that said, let's kill it. Let's get rid of it. It's going to destroy our system. We're not going to have things the way they were before. He's upsetting the apple cart. Amen? So, Isaiah. Let me go again in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And I think we're coming to, here I'm in my 50s now. 58 verse 8. Thank you for helping me, brethren, if I get on the wrong page. Here we are. Now I see the 58 verse 8. We're talking about a fast here. We're talking about fasting. Fasting for deliverance. Okay? I'll get it in context. It says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Not only break it, but destroy it, brethren. The yokes of bondage need to be destroyed. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Spiritually hungry people out there, brethren. Make yourself available to them. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. Now that's not just natural naked, brethren. That's people who are exposed in their terrible condition, spiritual condition. Amen. That thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then, now we're talking about the glory, the anointing. Then shall thy light break forth in the morning. See, we're not talking about a natural light here. We're talking about a spiritual attraction that's going to draw people to you. No, we don't have the fullness of it yet. But let's be open to it. Amen. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Amen. How many of you like to see the morning come, the rising of the sun on a nice, beautiful day? I don't mean on a day that's going to be cloudy and overcast, stormy. I mean on a beautiful day, the humidity is low, and it's just a perfect day. You know, not too hot, not too cold. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health. Hello? Does that mean health? Yeah, that means healing. Brethren, let's lay hold of these claims. Let's lay hold. Come on, press in, fast, do whatever you have to do. But let's get this healing. Let's get this deliverance. You know, sometimes we're going to have to press in for the things that are the best. It's not just laying back and letting it fall on you. The context here is that there's a fasting going on, that there's a prayer. One time Jesus said to the disciples, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I don't enjoy fasting. I don't do very well at it. I did a little better at it when I was younger. It doesn't work out as good for me right now. But you know what? When Brother DeCille used to say, brethren, when you're young, get your fasting taken care of. While you're still young, you can do it. Amen? Then shall thy health spring forth speedily. Yeah, I know we can be healed. I know sometimes it takes a long time. But sometimes we can see that come much faster, much more quickly. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, the other night we went out to walk the neighborhood again. And we came to this same couple that we had prayed for this woman's healing. She's being treated for cancer. And we prayed for her several weeks ago. I don't know how many weeks ago it was. We looked at her again the other day, and Rita said, oh my goodness, she looks so much better. I think her healing is coming. I don't know. Maybe I'm foolish to believe that. But I believe God has heard our prayer. And I believe he's going to bring a restoration to her soul as well. Amen. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear word. That means there's going to be something in front of you and something behind you. What is the difference? Are they the same? Are they not the same thing? The righteousness is going before you. And the glory comes in behind you. So think about this. Now you're not going to be able to see this in the natural realm in your imagination, but somehow you have to understand what God is saying here. When you go forth to do the business of your life, when you go forth even in your house, even with your family, something goes before you, something comes behind you. What is the purpose of that? It has two purposes. One, it is to attract those who are in need, the poor, the oppressed, the naked, the what have you. It's to attract them with the righteousness. They want to be righteous too. And it also protects you. The glory behind you. Nothing can sneak up behind you and attack you where you can't see. So you've got the glory. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. See, Brennan, I went through so many years where I called and I didn't seem to get an answer right away. Lord, why are you taking so long? Why are you delaying? Well, he had a reason for delaying. He was delaying, first of all, to teach me some patience. But he's delaying also to let a little fire burn a little dross out of me. There seemed to be a lot more than I thought there was that had to be burned out. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he will say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Putting forth of the finger, what's that? That's accusation. Brethren, I don't know how good you are. Maybe you're very good. You know, I've seen accusation in what I thought were very good people too. Quick to accuse. Let's let the Lord do the accusation. Amen. And if thou draw thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. We're pretty obscure right now, aren't we? Unknown. Unknown. Just out there in darkness. And thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. This is not natural drought. This is the spiritual drought. Oh, Lord, we're so dry. Oh, Lord, yes, we are. But the Lord can still satisfy your soul and bring some wetness and nourishment to it. And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water. And they that shall be of thee, those that are in your fellowship, among your friends, among those that are part of you, shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. So you're going to get a new name, Glory. You're going to get a new name, Blessing. You're also going to be called the repairer. Now, I don't know anybody whose first name is Repairer, but this is just a symbolic thing. You're going to have a reputation, in other words. People in trouble, they're going to hear about you. They're going to say, oh, let's go to brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. They're people, when you go to them, they'll pray for you. And they're going to heal you. And no, they're not going to heal you, because their prayer is going to come before God, and he's going to heal you. But they have power with God. He says to them, according to thy word, I've heard that prayer. See, Moses had power. God said, according to thy word. All right, let me go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk's going to be a little hard to find. It's where is it here? It's right before Zephaniah, isn't it? Yes. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. And let me start in 13, just so we find the context a little bit here. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? One of the things that we're going to see in Romans chapter 8, I guess we're building up for Romans 8, is that instead of our vanity, we're going to be delivered from the bondage of vanity. Okay, vanity means you're doing things that have no end result that is of any consequence. It doesn't bring anything. How many of you remember living that way in your past? The things you did, it was just you were just spinning your wheels. You were doing what other people were doing. You went home at the end of the day and you thought, what did I accomplish? It was nothing but vanity, what we did today. Okay? Now, the next verse, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, this is not just being filled with the glory of the Lord, but it's being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In other words, it's there, it's out there, but we have no idea what it is. We don't understand what it is. We have no comprehension of what this glory is all about. No, Habakkuk says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How? As the waters cover the sea. All right, how thoroughly does the water cover the sea? Amen. Howard, get on a ship out of New York City and take that ship all the way over to Ireland or England or somewhere else, France, somewhere else, or across the Pacific. Now tell me, that which is called sea, are there any spots of that sea that are not covered by water? Did you ever come upon a hole in the water that goes way down to the bottom? It's an empty hole, and it's where the water doesn't cover the sea. No, there's no such thing. An island isn't part of the sea, by the way. It rises up above it. So there is no place in the ocean floor that is not covered by water. That thoroughly is how completely and thoroughly the glory of God is going to cover the earth. The glory of God is not going to say, well, here's this island on the Philippines. I'm not going to bother with that one. I'll give that one to the devil. He's not going to say, well, here's this country. Here's Poland. Oh, no, here's this part of Russia. I don't know. They don't want to be covered, so I'm going to leave them out. No. He says the glory is going to cover as thoroughly as the water covers the sea. Okay, that's Habakkuk. Haggai, that's two pages to your right now. Forward, Haggai, chapter 2. And we'll get to verse 9. But let me take this in context here now. This is after the Babylonian captivity, and the people have come back to Jerusalem, and they have rebuilt what was broken down of the temple. Okay, and by the way, when we could have read when Solomon had the temple finished and dedicated, the glory of the Lord showed up there too, just like in the days of Moses. The glory of the Lord came down. Amen. And the glory was so strong that the priests and the Levites were unable to minister anymore. It just overwhelmed them completely. Now, that was the second temple, all right? And what we're talking about here in Haggai is the second temple being restored. Okay? Verse 3 says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do we see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? 70 years was the Babylonian captivity. Were there any 85-year-olds that remember back when you were 15, what you could remember of the original house? And you say, well, this restored thing is nothing. I mean, they took all the gold, they took most of the brass, they took the silver. What have we got left? Nothing here. Now, let's come back down here. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the seas and the dry land, and I will shake all kingdoms, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, remember, here he is, and they believe, some of them may believe that he's talking about a natural house again. All right. So there's going to have to be a third house. What will it be? Let's go on. In other words, the only way for this to come to pass is going to have to be a terrible shaking. Something is going to violently shake to bring this prophetic word to pass. How many of you believe the earth is shaking right now? How many of you believe maybe our lives are being shaken a little bit too by what we see? We just happened to drop in to visit a woman that I had known way back when I was a child, hadn't seen her for years and years. First thing she said, she swept her hand across where her television was. She says, how much longer can we go? And we hadn't had a long talk, but it was the first thing on her mind. How much longer can this earth deteriorate before Jesus comes? You see, she's a believer. It's on people's hearts. We need a shaking. The earth is being shaken. Amen? Amen. The silver is mine. The glory is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. What he's saying is there is a latter house that's going to have more glory than any of these natural houses, more than the original tabernacle, more than the temple of Solomon, more glorious than any natural thing that man could ever make. You know what Solomon put together in that temple? I don't think any human being has ever gathered as much gold and silver and brass and glory and all. I don't think it's ever been done. What did they used to say? It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But it's not there anymore, is it? Why? What happened? Was there a latter house that had more glory? And when did the glory come to the third house? You know it. It was the second chapter of Acts. What happened when they gathered together there? Hallelujah. The glory fell. Amen. Let me just read the verse here. It won't harm us to turn there just for a little bit here, the second chapter of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I wonder what's going to get us all in one accord. The only thing I know that can get us in one accord is the Word of God. So people are going to have to believe the Word of God if we can. You know, I cannot come in one accord with you if you're going to say something that doesn't belong to the Word of God. It is not the Word of God. It's man's opinion. You come to me in the Word of God, show me the Word of God, and I'll be in one accord with you. Oneness of the Spirit, oneness of the Word. Amen. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How much of the house did it fill? It filled all the house where they were sitting, as the waters covered the sea. All the house was filled and will be filled. And there's something greater coming than happened on that day of Pentecost. Amen. Let me go to Matthew 16. We're coming to an end of these verses. I think we're going to have to delay others in Romans till another day. Matthew 16. And this would be verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. In his kingdom, I mean. Yes, I'm sorry. In his kingdom. Brethren, there were men standing there who heard this word, who saw the kingdom of God coming, who saw the Son of Man, who saw glory. So what did they see? Well, maybe what they saw was not necessarily something that the natural eyes beheld. But they saw the Son of Man. They saw the glory. They knew. What did John say? We beheld. We beheld his glory. Let me read that again in John. We beheld. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me just finish it off here with John 17. That glory, John said we beheld it. What did he want to do with that glory? Did he want to just keep it to himself? This is the kind of God we have, brethren. He doesn't just want to keep it into himself. Why did he make man? He wants his glory manifest in us. Listen to Jesus' last prayer, and we'll finish with this. Chapter 17, verse 5. Oh, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus knew what that glory was. Before the world, there was a glory, the Godhead. Let me come back to that, Father. We had it before we created the world. Amen. Down in verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's talking about people. He's talking about his disciples. Bring it over to verse 20, 21 and 22. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me. In other words, of one accord. And I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. See, somehow there has to be a oneness before there's a glory. A oneness with Christ, a oneness with those who are partakers of Christ. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I'm going to finish there, brethren. Amen. Leave the recording on if you have something to add. We welcome you to share. We're talking about the fullness of our salvation, brethren. We're talking about a hope that we have. Amen.
Amen. When he was speaking about the glory, I could not help it to really put it together with Zion. And we can read in Psalm 102 and verse 13. He says that Lord shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time of favor her. Yeah, that time is come. God is showing that he have a plan. He have a plan to do something, raise up Zion again in a new way. And it was verse 13. And when you look at the verse 16, then he says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And his glory is coming to those who is a part of Zion. And Dave even speaks about it in Psalm 64 when he says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in his heart shall glory. And it speaks about that this glory is not only that is above a man. It speaks about the glory of God is going to come within. The man is going to have his glory inside of him. And when you were reading from the John chapter 1 and verse 14, when he says that the world was made flesh and dwell among us, and we behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, then we see what his glory is really. His glory is that he is described there. His glory is full of grace and full of truth. To walk in the fullness of grace of God and fullness of truth of God. And we see it also in Revelation chapter 4, when the 24 elders fall down. It's chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crown before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure are they and were created. He had given them glory. He had given them honor and power, but they were now giving him that back. And I I really feel in my life that everything that God has been giving me, I have to give him it back, because he knows how to use it in my life. I don't know it. I want to hear from him that he will tell me how his mercy and grace and truth and glory is going to be used. Because if I try to figure out, I will go in a way that I should not go. I cannot find it out. I need to hear from him and let him have all things that he gave me. Amen.
Amen. Yes, Larry. Hold on a minute. Okay, now we can hear you.
Oh, okay. A couple of things. When you were in Isaiah 58, I would have, I won't say I was going to bet money on it, but I would have thought for sure that you were going to go to Isaiah 60. So I just want to... read that.
Indeed, you're right, Larry. Yeah.
Pardon?
Indeed, you're right.
Yeah.
I should have, but go ahead.
Yeah, I thought for sure. I said to my wife, next we're going to go to Isaiah 60 next, and you skipped over it. But it says, arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness is going to cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So there we see, again, this separation that's coming. And I think it looks like it's going to come sooner than we thought. Where you see the separation between those that are going to be in darkness and those that are going to bring a glory upon them, so that they will draw the people, you know, the unbelievers will be drawn to their light. And, you know, we will be a blessing to the world. We will be that light of the world that Jesus talked about in the time of darkness. But One other passage I want to share, well, a verse that the Lord gave me earlier this week, and I've been meditating upon it. And it's funny that, you know, you started off by saying what we should glory in. And so let me go to, it's in Jeremiah chapter 9, and verse 23. For thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So there is, you know, our glory is always in God, because whether it be our wisdom, our strength, or our riches, it all flows from God, and he is to receive all the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, what was that last verse that Larry read? I couldn't make it out.
Jeremiah
9:23. Okay.
Jeremiah 9:23 and 24.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to turn the recording off, and you can still share, but you just won't be on the record now. Hold on here. Let me find it.